Chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, we look at the 13 verses and see how far we're going to get there this morning. We're going to look at the two witnesses, and as you turn there, you're going to probably say, I have heard about every story under the sun, who these two witnesses are, what they are supposed to be doing, how we're going to recognize them, what's going on in that period of time. Well, this morning we're just going to open the book and see what the book is telling us, the Bible, correct? So let's read. Verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, on those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. And they strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now when they finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And the dead bodies will lie in the streets of this great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see the dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow the dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. How many would have loved to see that happening? No, you're going to be here during the tribulation period. You don't want to do that. So, it's just a trick question. The content of the little book, remember, John was given to eat that little book, and that eventually, you know, when he tasted it, was very sweet in his mouth, but when he had it in his stomach, it kind of turned sour. Some people say, well, that probably is the interpretation of, for us, the prophecy is going to be sweet, and for those who are left behind of the Gentiles, it's not going to be sweet, it's going to be bitter. Well, let me bring you back to the 21st century here where we live. To most Christians and non-Christians alike today, prophecies are sweet things. They love to hear about prophecies. Those conferences who are the most attended in the United States of America are prophecy conferences. Very sweet. That's what that book represents, because the Bible says that you must prophesy. So that little booklet has these prophecies in it. Everybody wants to listen to the prophetic word, DVDs, books. If you want to ever make a million on writing a book, write one on prophecy. I will probably do it. It will draw large crowds. But the problem with that is, while it is sweetness, when we hear it, once we absorb what that means, it turns bitter. Not just for the Gentiles, but for us too. How many of you know that God will wrap up this age one day? Whenever that is. And what we are reading and studying is very sweet to our ears, because they're phenomenal things God is doing and eventually will set up his kingdom. How many of you don't want to be a part of that? I mean, we all are excited about that. But in the process to set up his kingdom, there are battles to be fought, victories to be won, and Christ will do so with a heavy toll And the enemies at work out there seeking whom we may devour. And that, when we hear that section of the prophecy, that should make us sad. Because listen, there are billions of people on this planet who don't know the Lord. We cannot be as Christians happy. Let's just beam me out of here, Scotty, you know? And then everything is over. And then who cares what's going to happen to the rest? We can't have that kind of attitude. So when we read that John, when he tasted it, was sweet. When we tasted the prophecies, it's very sweet. But when we start to understand and absorb and go deep into it, what that means to the entire world, when these things are going to be prepared for the prophetic word to bring his kingdom in, it's bitter. Thinking that over half of the world population is not making it. Christless. How many of you would have to agree with me? It is not good. So, I just wanted to get that off my chest so you know it. You said you didn't read that. It's in the 10th chapter. Remember I gave you some homework? How many of you did it? One or two. Lord, I have some bad students. Most of you are going to get an F. If you don't turn in your things, you get an F. That's, by the way, for failing. So, we don't want to listen to prophecy because we're excited about it. And I always want to remind you, every time, this is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are excited about our King coming back. We are excited that he lives in us. We're excited about all these things. And every time when we leave here, there should be a new urge to share the gospel with others. There should be a new desire because we know without Christ, they have a Christless eternity. And that's not a good place to be. So you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings that angelic being is telling John. And then John is getting involved in it. That's the first time in all these prophetic words you find John getting actually physically involved. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And he tells him, you're going to do something, John. Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Well, how do we measure people? Listen, you have to measure the temple, the altar, and those who worship there. That means people. How do you measure them? Well, I can explain it to you. Measuring the temple and the altar is not a problem. That could be done. But people is different. So the answer is found in the reed like a measuring rod. In the Bible, a reed is a unit. Normally, if it's being used as a measuring rod, it's 6 cubits. So for you guys, 18 inches in America. That's about what the thing is. But when it says in the Bible, a reed, it is not necessarily a measuring rod. It's normally a staff or a stick. That's what it is. No measuring on it. Remember when Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh? What did they have? A reed. And what did they do with it? Remember Moses in the burning bush experience? You know? Moses, what do you got in your hand? A reed. Throw it on the ground. It turned into a snake. Moses picked it up by the tail. Moses goes, sure, that will be a lot of fun. You know? He picks it up by the tail. What does it do? It turns right back into a stick or a staff. They brought that to Pharaoh, and there it is. Later on, we find out that when the Israelites were murmuring, complaining to God, God said, Moses, you find that in Numbers 17, we're not going to turn there, but I give you the story in a nutshell. Okay? God says to Moses, bring the leader of every tribe, the 12 tribes, into my presence, and let them bring a stick, a reed with them. Let them all carve the name of the tribe on the stick, and bring it into my presence. I tell you whom I have chosen. Out of all these 12, the one stick that buds, that comes alive, That's the one I have chosen to lead. Here comes Aaron. His reed is the only one that came alive and budded. And God said, enough of that murmuring and complaining. You have now seen with your own eyes that I have chosen Aaron as my priest. You say, no big deal. I mean, Aaron was the go-between, you know, between the people and Moses. No big deal. No, no, you seem to not understand. That whole thing was done so God did not have to judge Israel right then and there and destroy him. He gave him a chance to see that the rod is not their business. It's God's business. God, every time when he says in the Bible a rod, he uses for correction. The rod. Judgment. The Apostle Paul, when he had some problems with the Corinthian church, you know, they had some big problems in there, he writes them the first letter. And he said, I know I'm just an apostle. I know what you guys are doing. It has been reported to me. It's not a good, healthy church. You got a lot of problems. So when I swing by on my next trip, I will correct those problems. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, if you take your own Bible with you to church, it's a huge blessing. Do you know what? That's the only one you're allowed to write into it. The one we get, the pew Bibles, no. Leave them the way they are. Use them, but don't write. When you bring your own, you can write in things, beautiful things. Like this one can be underlined. Chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. You're going to read them all because they're so powerful. For this reason, Paul said, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Listen to that connection. Paul said, I'm not just preaching it, I'm living it. Timothy comes back to you and he is proving to you that what I preach to you, I live. Or what I would say today, if you do not live it, don't preach it. You have no business to preach it. A preacher is not somebody who's being sent by a denominational leadership. A preacher is somebody who God has anointed to preach and has the power within to live it. Otherwise, we have no business to preach it. Tall orders. He said, remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Paul is warning them. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in what? In power. Listen to the next verse. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Reed or rod? Shall I come with a stick? Or in love and in the spirit of gentleness? Do you see the difference there? One of them is the teaching aspect, gently taking them as children of God and leading them. Or he said, should I come in with the power of the living God and make corrections? Paul is referring to the incident that happened in the book of Acts when Ananias and Sapphira were lying to the Holy Spirit. It didn't go well, did it? That's a rod. And he said, you want me to come like this? And they obviously go, Paul, why don't you go somewhere else, visit somewhere else, not here. So that's the rod. So that brings us back to what we are studying in the book of Revelation. When John was given that rod to measure, what that means is you are going to have to find out where the people are, the worshipers. Let me bring you quickly to that period of time during the Revelation. At that time, the next temple has been built in Jerusalem. During the tribulation period, the temple will be built. By the way, for those who maybe not have followed up, the Jewish people have pre-constructed all the elements necessary to have temple worship. It's all there. They say today, within 21 days, the temple will be built with prefabricated stuff. The minute they get the go-ahead, they will build the temple. Jesus was referring to that temple as a temple where the abomination of desolation will be manifested, where the Antichrist goes in. We're going to look at that a little later, how that goes. But that is the temple which John has to measure now. In other words, going in there are worshippers. There are Jewish people who go there And John was given very clear instruction not to deal with the Gentiles. The Gentiles is the court outside the temple. He said, don't bother with them. I am dealing with the Jewish people. This is why the book of Revelation tells us that the 7 years of tribulation is also known as Jacob's trouble. That's a reference to the descendants of Jacob, the Jewish people. So God is going to deal with the Jewish people then. And he's going to do it with the rod. And because that's the way they learn the most. The first time he came, they rejected him. The second time when he comes, he will have prepared them to such an extent that they will open arm embrace him. They will cry for him as the only one they're going to find shelter during that time. So here John has to go into the temple and is checking out the worshippers in the temple. He takes the rod. In the book of Daniel, it's telling us that when the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, was thinking he as the emperor can do anything he wants, and he had that great feast, and he took the vessels which they grabbed from Jerusalem and carried over to Babylon and had a feast, which was only allowed by the priest to touch these vessels. And that same time as they did that, there was a handwriting on the wall. Remember that? Mene, mene, tekel. And obviously the king knew something was bad, but he didn't know what it was. And eventually Daniel shows up and interprets it for them. And he says, you have been weighed in the balances and you came up short. That's exactly what John is doing here with those worshippers. He's measuring them if they measure up to God's standard and they have come up short. That's what that means. And now when you have come up short, judgment falls. Listen carefully to me. Judgment falls because they fell short apart from Jesus. How many of you are glad that you are found in Jesus? As the only way that you are not falling short. On your own, you would fall short. I would fall short. We all fall short. If we would be measured based upon our goodness, we all end up in hell. Praise God, somebody took care of that. The Lord Jesus knew it, eh? So the temple and the city will be given over to the Gentiles for 3.5 years, according to Daniel. And Jesus said, these days are going to be so bad that if he would not intervene and shorten those days, no one would survive. That's how bad it's going to be. Some scholars say, well, the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled AD 70. It's all taken care of because the Romans came in, razed the temple to the ground, and slaughtered over 1 million Jews in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus was referring to. We have a problem. John writes his book 25 years later. You see the problem? He is not looking back. You must prophesy, the angel says. Something that is yet to come. So, I'm always wondering where these people are thinking, where they're going when they're thinking, when they come up with this idea just to defend someone's idea. The Bible speaks for itself. We just have to open it up. You know, people say, well, when Hitler was in power and he had the Holocaust in full swing and killed over 5 million Jewish people, he was the Antichrist. No, he was a type of, a forerunner. You know? Interestingly enough, if you read the history, Hitler got the blessings from the church to do what he did. Make no mistakes. The Antichrist will get the blessings from the church to do what he does. Without the blessings of the church, the worldwide church, he will not be able to function. So keep that in mind as we go down that road. So it may be disturb some of you, but that's just the biblical truth. In verse 2, we leave, but leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, kids, that's 3.5 years. That's what that is, okay? But God is not without a witness during that time. He already raised 144,000 up, and we looked at that the 144,000 are spread all over the world. They're not in Jerusalem. They're all over the world. But now God will raise up two specific witnesses, and they will witness and do their work in Jerusalem. You say, where does that say? Well, it says, you know, when they get killed, in verse 8, in the great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. We're going to look at that later on while Sodom and Egypt is mentioned in there. So that's Jerusalem. So who are these two witnesses? Big discussion. Is it Elijah Moses? Is it Elijah Enoch? Is it two other guys who just represent them somehow in the spiritual? Who are they? Well, the identity is found in the Bible. Let's go to Malachi. You guys say, okay, give it to us, give it to us, give it to us. Malachi, that's the last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 4. We read verses 4, 5, and 6. Remember the law of Moses, he says. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The great and dreadful day of the Lord is his return to this earth. I will send you who? Pretty clear. Elijah will be one of them. So, you know, that's the guy who went with the fiery chariots up to heaven. You know, I ordered one, but God never sent me one. So I would like to go once. This kind of an experience, isn't it? He's the only one. And then he says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. What these two witnesses are going to do is revealed in Malachi. They're going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and reverse. The children's heart to the fathers. In other words, they're going to hear the true message and they will succeed. They will succeed. Isn't that exciting? So Elijah's definitely one of them. Oh, the second one, I don't know yet. Did you read the second one in that scripture first? You did or you did not? First four, beginning of first four. I went right through it. Who is mentioned in that same content? Oh, not Enoch, it's Moses, huh? Moses is mentioned. Remember the law of Moses, my servant? So there will be the lawgiver and there will be the one who represents the prophet. Okay? These are the two witnesses. They will be the witnesses to Jesus Christ. And they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit, by the way, like no one else has ever been empowered. It's going to be phenomenal. You say, well, weren't the apostles empowered? Oh, yes. How many of you know everybody gets empowered and equipped to fulfill the task? Not more, not less. The apostles were empowered by God to do signs and wonders and miracles to establish what they speak to be the truth. None of us has that power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, but how many of you know the power of the Holy Spirit is not in you or my hands? He is God, and he can do whatever he wants to do. Right now, as I preach, hopefully he empowers me to touch your hearts so you get it, and you can apply it, and you can go out and make a difference. But just going out in the world and say, I got the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do whatever I want to do, my friend, try it once. It's a miserable failure. Normally the way God does, and that's a little warning to all of us. If we overstep the boundaries and we claim something which we don't have, God normally rearranges our circumstances. How many of you have ever recognized that? Because we are hard-headed, stubborn people, and when the circumstances are changing in our lives and we can't have the power to change it, finally we recognize, I might should do it God's way. Well, that's God's doing. When Elijah comes and Moses come, they're going to be empowered not to heal the sick. You will not find that. They don't have the same application with the authority and power like the apostles had. They have an entirely different aspect of ministry. They are going to be able to command the heavens to be shut and no rain and no dew for 3.5 years. For those of you farmers, you know what that means. There's nothing growing. If somebody wants to touch them, they open the mouth, some fire comes out, and boom. So all the mortuaries are out of business. They take care of them. They burn them up right then. You and I know Elijah did that in his old days. Remember that? King of Samaria said, hey, let's go get that guy, that troublemaker. And when the service guy showed up, captain of the guard or whoever he was with 50 trying to arrest him, he was sitting on the mountain watching, calling up. And they said, what are you coming for? Well, we have been commanded. You come with us. Pew! All 50 were gone. King of Samaria said, I'm going to send a second delegation. He sent him a second delegation. Elijah said, okay. Pew! Swallow fire. It's gone. Guys, if you ever want to see this, forget your Xbox. Elijah did a much better job. It was real. The king of Samaria sent a third delegation. That captain was a smart kid. He calls on his knees into the presence of Elijah and said, Elijah, please don't kill us. We know what you've done with all the others. And then an angel says to Elijah, go with them. Just go with them. I protect them. And he did protect them. This time, whenever somebody wants to touch him, fire comes out. Powerful, powerful witnesses. The world is furious in what they're doing because they literally use the rod of God for correction. And the world does not like it. The Bible does not leave us any options who these people are. You say, well, Pastor, you read that into it. Well, let's go to Revelation 11, 4, one more time. Let's debone that a little bit, dismantle that a little bit. These are the two olive trees. See that? And the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Okay. Olive trees and lampstands. Now let's go quickly to Zechariah in the Old Testament. If you were in Malachi, make a left turn and you're going to be in Zechariah before you know. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. This is kind of Bible study with a twist to it, you know. Zechariah 4, 11 to 14. Let's quickly read it. Then I answered and said to him, are you there? Yeah. Good. I didn't hear anything. What are these two olive trees, one at the right of the lampstand and the other at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacle of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. That's the identical verbiage you find in Revelation. These are the two who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. See that? So this clearly implies two individuals, two anointed ones. They both carry the characteristics of the olive tree and the lampstands. The lampstands, many times in the Bible, is also translated the candlestick. Same thing. Okay? So what's the symbolism of the olive tree? The two witnesses are referred to as olive trees due to the fruit they're going to bear during the time of their witness. Listen carefully. This is wonderful how God packed that in. It's just, the olive tree is a very slow-growing tree. And it reaches a very great age. The fruit will be on that olive tree every season, never fails, until it dies. However, before the olive tree dies, new branches sprout from its root. Likewise with the two witnesses. Remember, they are going to be killed. But the olive tree witnesses, they typifies the death, but before they die, converts sprout. Their work will bring fruit. By the time they get under severe, severe, severe persecution, the Jewish people will cry out for the Messiah, and long and behold, the Messiah will come and rescue them. It will be a sight to behold. The olive tree, by the way, if you have not known, how do they harvest the olive trees in Israel? With a stick. They hit the branches. A reed. And all the fruits fall. Now, if you ever been in California and you watch these modern farmers collecting almonds from almond trees, they don't use sticks anymore. They got these little machines, they grab a hold of the tree, they shake the tree, and all the olive trees fall to the ground, and then they come with a huge vacuum cleaner and suck it up. I've been there, watched it. My wife and I, we used to walk the olive orchards, and there's so much... almond orchards. There's so much almond laying on the ground, and rather than for them to die, we ate them. We had permission to do so. So don't come after me. Pastor, he's a thief. He stole almonds. Remember the most famous olive garden mentioned in the Bible is Gethsemane. Gethsemane. And what happened at Gethsemane? That's where our Lord died. You know, I mean, spiritually speaking, the physical death happened at Calvary. But the oil in Scripture is normally used of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not available unless that rod goes over us. The two witnesses give the testimony, bear their fruit, and the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit all wrapped in there. So that's the symbolism of the olive tree. What's the symbolism of the lampstand? It says there are the two lampstands. In the book of Revelation, let me bring you back to chapter 1. Remember that there were seven candlesticks in the vision of John. And he asked what that is. And Jesus said the seven candlesticks or the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Remember that? Get it? These are the ones who have to light up the world. These are the church ages and what they represent. Good news for you. During that time of the tribulation, when this happens, there are no seven candlesticks around. There are only two. Two witnesses. Two powerful witnesses are the only candlesticks there around. Could be that the 144,000 are already all slaughtered. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly. But the symbolism of the lampstand is very, very clear. During the second half of the tribulation, which is 3.5 years, the Gentiles will lay claim of the city of Jerusalem. That's why John couldn't measure it. So it's going to be given over to the Gentiles. And these two witnesses will be the lampstand. Can you imagine darkness on this planet? Chaos everywhere in the Middle East. And there are two guys which cannot be killed, telling the whole world that they are being harvested by God. You say, well, I'm glad I'm not here. I join you. I'm glad I'm not here when that happens. But I want to quickly look at the quality of those two witnesses. And it gives us a little bit of a time to readjust our own way of doing things when it comes to preaching the Word of God. I believe there's nobody ever been preached next to Jesus like these two guys are going to do. They're going to be powerful preachers. They have very specific characteristics. I picked up three, there are probably more. One of them is the ability to devour the enemies by fire. I would like to have that ability every so often. God does not allow me to have it. He knows why. You know? The Bible says, then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and God who answers by fire, Elijah said, he is God, and sure enough, he did. So there's nobody more powerful than God. During that time, remember, Satan is being released. He's on this earth. All his demons have been released. The bottomless pit has already been opened. There is chaos all over the world. And yet the two witnesses say, but the God who answers by fire, he is God. Well, we're going to find out later on that Satan is actually duplicating that miracle. It's pretty powerful. And we're going to find out why God allows it to happen. And the quality of the witness, the second ability is to shut heaven so that it doesn't rain. We already looked at that. So that will be phenomenal. That's obviously Elijah who was able to do that too. And the Bible tells us that Elijah was a man with odd nature like us. That means it's not an angelic being. It's a human being. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. Listen carefully. You can pray as long as you want not to have rain fallen. I pray against you, so who is going to prevail? I need rain. Whatever God wants to do. So when we read Elijah prayed that it didn't rain, he prayed because God told him to. Not because Elijah wanted to. He has the ability, or these two have the ability, to control the waters by turning them into blood. Sounds like Exodus, doesn't it? Moses was doing these kind of things with the rod, by the way. These are the qualities which point back to the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses. Oh, by the way, who met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who was that? I know it was not you. Elijah and Moses. When Jesus was talking to the two guys on the road to Emmaus when they were so discouraged because they thought they lost the Lord, what did Jesus point them back to? He was teaching them from the law and from the prophets, Moses and the prophets. Today we have in churches movement where they say, we don't touch the Old Testament anymore, that doesn't belong to us. Some even say, we don't touch the Gospels anymore, only what Paul said. I tell you what, God's word are as powerful as Paul's. How many of you would agree with me? And the Bible says God spoke to us through his word. He still speaks. How many of you have ever learned anything opening up the Old Testament? Oh, you did? Good. Well, since we are learners, a disciple is a learner, I think we should go back to the whole Bible and learn. It will help us tremendously to interpret things. But as we go down the road, there will be so many strange teachings coming along. And my advice to you is, when you hear people teach strange things, it's not worth listening. When they write strange things in books, don't buy the book. Open the book. That's all there's to it. When people claim that they can bring things into existence by positively thinking and claiming things with the mouth, run as fast as you can. I get up in the morning and I say, Lord, I am so happy you are in charge. How many of you ever say that? We are so happy as in charge because you and I have already proven how we mess it up. So God is in charge. So you say, well, you know, maybe John the Baptist, he was Elijah, it's already done. Didn't that have a discussion? And Jesus said, yeah, if you can handle it, yeah, John was Elijah. But he said, if you can handle it, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That means there's a little clue behind it. He came in the spirit of Elijah preparing the way. Because John writes in chapter 1, when John shows up, John the Baptizer, when he shows up, they ask him, okay, who are you? Who are you? And what did John say? Are you Elijah? Is John the Baptist a liar? No. He said, I'm not Elijah. Right there you got the answer. Are you a prophet? No. Isn't that amazing? John knew his assignment. We have so many people running around today saying, I'm a prophet of God. Turn off your stupid YouTube when they say they're prophets. There are no prophets around, period. The age of the prophets is over. Okay? The Holy Spirit speaks to the saints through his word. That's the safe and sound way to go. Then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who send us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am. And then he tells them his assignment. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet said. He refers to the prophet. As the prophet said, Isaiah said that. So John said, I have no business to anoint myself for anything but what God has told me to be. That's a quality of a solid witness. That brings me to a very, very simple step. What is your quality? What is your quality as a witness? What kind of ability has God given you? Well, Lord, I can't talk. I can't share with anybody. Is that you? I can see your heads going down. What's the quality of our witness? How many of you believe that God has given you ability to represent Him wherever you go? How many of you believe that? Let me see your hands. Okay, use it. But I'm going to make a mess out of it. The Lord knows how to correct that. Just get out there. Get it done. Be the witness God wants you to be. Okay? You say, well, I would like to be Enoch. You know, the one you didn't mention. That's the guy I like, you know. He walked with God and he was no more. That's the guy I want. As a matter of fact, I probably believe that's the guy who comes back. No. Enoch is the picture, the symbolism of how the church is going to be leaving this earth. That's Enoch. Let me tell you what that means. Enoch walked with God and was no more. When God calls the church home and the rapture takes place, your confession that you're a Christian means nothing. Your membership means nothing. How good you've done means nothing. The only thing that matters is, do you walk with God? Listen to me. You walk with God and you are no more. The one who walks with God goes. That's a challenge I have for you. Enoch will not come back. Enoch is the picture. God says, that's my word and picture to you, how I am going to take you out. You walk with God. If you walk with the world, my friend, don't even think for a second that you're going to go. Well, I have been baptized. I don't think that's going to work. Walk with God. If you want to find out what it means to walk with God, the Bible says, let the Holy Spirit lead you. Those who are walking with God are sons and daughters of God. Walk with God. Every day, walk in His ways. This is why the Bible is called a lamp, a light. Wherever we go. Do not be sidetracked. Don't go where the world goes. The world is going crazy. Do you know that? And what's going to come upon this world, the Bible says, the hearts will stop. And we walk with God. And we keep on walking with God. And all of a sudden, we are no more. Because God took us. Who cares about the rest? So how many of you would like to be candidate walking with God? Well, there it is. Walk with God every day. Don't make it complicated. Enoch didn't write a million books or read a million books. He just walked with God. A child can do that. God will take you by His hands. Walk with God. The Bible calls it many different ways. Walk in the Spirit that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk, walk, walk. That's a lifestyle. We're breathing the presence of God. When you come and you worship the Lord here together and you raise up holy hand and you stand before God. My friend, worship is not a couple of songs. Worship is you getting lost in the presence of the living God where you can talk to God. And then you walk with Him. Then you go here and you keep on walking with Him. And one day, we know more. That's it. That's Enoch. I don't want to wait for the two witnesses. I go with Enoch. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. You're so good to us. You open Your word unto us. Sometimes it's scary to look into it, but it's exciting at the same time. Just like the book You gave to John to eat. All the prophetic word is so sweet, But Lord, we have a heavy heart when we think about our family members, our friends, our associates, people we live among every day. And we can see them walking in darkness. And we're just asking you, let us be a witness, a candlestick, with the ability to bring the truth across in a way that they understand it. And then we're asking you to touch their hearts and to change them and to make them what you want them to be. So in all things, Lord, we walk with you and we talk with you until we are no more on this earth. Then we are with you together forever. We're looking forward to that day, Lord. Oh, may you come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.